Phil Wainwright.
Sunday PM, August 26th, 2012.
The 27th chapter of the book of Job. Job 27, just touch on verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his discord and said, verse 6, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live." Let's once again ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Loving Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And we ask for your help in delivering the word that you've given to me and placed on my heart. We pray that as we share these wonderful truths, that we would be encouraged and strengthened to stand and withstand in the evil day. Help us, Lord, for we need thee. We need thee every hour. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about holding fast, and it's a message I know you've heard. Brother Doug mentioned it this morning regarding the song that Christy had written. I gave this last weekend in our meeting, and the sister came to me afterwards and said, "You gave this before. You spoke on this topic before." And I said, "I'm pretty sure I have. And if the Lord tarries, I'm pretty sure I will again." The word hold fast is to fasten upon, to seize, to be strong, to strengthen, help, to conquer. It's translated elsewhere to be constant, continue, be of good, or take courage. Remember, he told Joshua to be of good courage, to encourage self. David said he encouraged himself in the Lord. To be established, play the man, become, wax mighty, prevail. To seize, and there's other meanings as well. The Amplified says, "My righteousness and my right standing with God I hold fast and will not let them go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days, and it shall not reproach me as long as I live." The word reproach is translated in the New King James Version to reprove. My heart does not reprove me. Job knew where he was at spiritually. He knew his heart. He knew everything. Okay. Job understood where he was at. Men around him did not. But he knew his own heart, and he knew that his heart was always right before God. And God gives witness to that. I want to back up to earlier in the book, the second chapter of Job, the third verse, Job 2 and verse 3. This is a statement that the Lord speaks to Satan regarding Job. And it's something that is really an introduction to the book and something that God wanted to make clear at the very beginning who Job was. And that the trial was not because of anything he had done wrong, but because it was simply a testing of his faith. Job chapter 2 and verse 3. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause.'" So God makes it very clear that this trial wasn't because of something wrong in Job's life. Sure, he learned some wonderful things through it. I came to a deeper revelation and a deeper understanding of God and his ways. But the trial was not because Job had done something wrong. It was simply a testing of his faith. And we will see that he does well. The first chapter of Job, the 13th verse. "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, another came also and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in your oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind from across the wilderness struck the four corners of the house and it fell on the young men, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, he fell down to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That's a rarity. God gets blamed for a lot of things, for doing a lot of wrong things in our lives. So many in the world, and I'm around people, I work in a workplace, and I see all kinds of things. When something goes wrong, it's God's fault, he's blamed, and people are quick to curse him. And that's what Job would not do. Now, the devil said he would do it, but God said, no, he won't, and you'll see. The devil's right a lot of the time. So many in the world do curse God so quickly. But Job did not. He understood God, and he understood God's ways. And we see a testimony throughout his life, and we'll look at some more here in a moment, but how that he did hold fast to what he had. He had his faith. He had lost everything. He had lost his possession, his livelihood, his family. And we would go on in the fourth chapter, the second chapter in the fourth verse. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. The Lord always gives Satan guidelines and restrictions as to how far he can go with our trials and our testings. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which he scraped himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said unto him, go still, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God, just give up. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaketh. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, and I'm not going to name all the names. They came together and mourned with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. Each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one would speak a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I think all of us have experienced grief and sorrow and trouble in some measure, but I'll be honest with you, I've not gone through what Job did. I go through trials, going through trials now, going through difficulties, going through adversity, but not, they don't compare with Job's experience. So he is, to me, a wonderful example of the believer. He is an example of one who, in the midst of adversity, did not turn back from following God, but stayed the course. And that's all he needed to do. And there are times in our lives, and there can come a time in our lives, and probably will come a time in our lives, where that's all God calls on us, is to just simply stay the course, hold fast to what we do have, and that's what God wants in our lives. It was mentioned this morning, I believe, that we can't ever coast along. We're either going with God or we're going our own way, and really the devil's way. Briefly, I'm just going to throw this out. But in Jeremiah 8:5, it says, they hold fast to deceit. You know, we are either believing the truth and buying into the truth, or we are believing the lies of Satan and buying into those lies. It's one way or another. I'm going to hold fast to the truth. How about you? I believe that's worth holding fast to, and that's something that God wants us to cling to, is to the truth of his word. In Job 23, verses 10 through 12, Job 23, verses 10 through 12, Job 23, verse 10, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from his command, from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, I get along with Doug. Doug said we're good friends. One thing we have in common is we like to eat. And, you know, the more often, the better. But I think we can both say that when it comes down to it, what's really the most important is the Word of God. We treasure it more than not just, you know, the desserts of life, but our necessary food, that which is necessary to sustain life, to hold that fast. I have held fast to his steps. Backing up to the 13th chapter of Job and verse 15, Job 13 and verse 15, Job, I believe, was one who trusted God fully with his life. He says here, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Whatever happens in this trial, and he didn't know how it was going to turn out. We have the privilege of knowing the rest of the story, but he at this time didn't know. And even if it was meant death for him, he was going to still trust the Lord, because the Lord is trustworthy, isn't he? Haven't you found it to be so, that he is trustworthy in our lives? Let's change gears a little bit and go to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Test, or the King James says, prove all things. Hold fast what is good. Hold fast. Test, prove. Is this something that is of faith, or is it of sin? Is this something of God, or is this something of man or the devil, carnality? Is this something that will edify? Is this something that will destroy? Test, prove all things, and then having done that, hold fast to that which is good. Here in the New Testament, the word hold fast is to hold down, to keep in memory, to possess, retain. Again, the thought seize on, stay, or take. God wants us to hold fast to that which is good. The good word that is put in our hearts is something that we must continually hold fast to. The devil wants to rob us of God's best. He doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care what means he uses to stumble us, to cause us to fall, to bring us down, to turn us from walking with the Lord. It doesn't matter to him. His objective is to overthrow our faith and to lead us back into bondage. And the antidote for that is to simply hold fast to what God has given us. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the pattern or the form of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It's a privilege to have been taught the Word of God all of one's life. It's a privilege to be taught the Word of God at whatever age you begin to hear it. And there is a great desire that Satan has to rob us of the Word of God. He uses that in the parable of the sowers. The devil cometh and taketh away the Word that was given. We don't want to let him do it. He can't do it unless we become careless or indifferent. It is only then that he can rob us of the Word of God. So he calls on us to hold fast to the Word that has been spoken to us. In the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to refer to Hebrews several times here. You might want to hold your place there. Hebrews 3 and verse 6. The book of Hebrews, the 3rd chapter and the 6th verse. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Hold fast the confidence. Job had confidence in God. Paul had confidence in God. I believe David had confidence in God. And so many other good examples of men and women who down through the ages had confidence in God. Trouble came, and trouble from multiple directions can come in our lives. Do we still trust Him? Do we still have confidence in God? And sometimes that's the battle. Again, the devil wants to overthrow our faith. He wants to bring us down. He wants to rob us of what God has for us. But we are instructed and we are encouraged continually to hold fast to the confidence that we have that God is in control. The scripture says in Romans 8:28, and we know. That's confidence, isn't it? And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to his purpose. How do we know that? Or who knows that? Well, it's those earlier in the book, it talks about whose faith is spread abroad. People who know the Word of God know that all things work together. They have confidence in God, and therefore they are holding fast to that confidence and firm unto the end. In our text, we read, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me or reprove me as long as I live. He would not give that up. So much was taken from Job, but the devil couldn't rob him of his faith. And he can't rob you of your faith and your confidence in God. He will try, but he can't do it. Our admonition, again, is to continually to hold fast and not give him opportunity to discourage us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So as we walk with God and as we continually trust him, Satan cannot be victorious over us when we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies. We are troubled. The word is to crowd, to afflict, to narrow, to suffer tribulation. Job said in Job 5:7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We are going to face trouble in life, no matter where we're at, no matter who we are, we will face trouble. And I think all of us have experienced it at some point in our lives, that we face trouble. The first chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 8th verse, 2 Corinthians 1, 8, just talk a little bit about some of Job's troubles here. 2 Corinthians 1, 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. We were experiencing trouble. Our life was being threatened. It didn't look good for us. The prognosis was not good. The forecast was very bad for what lied ahead. But he trusted in God. He was confident in God. The one who had delivered him would deliver him. And he was still trusting him to deliver him. He is the same today. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 7, 5. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. We had no rest in our bodies. We were troubled on every side. We see it throughout this book. I believe this is the third time that I mentioned that Paul was experiencing trouble any and every direction that he looked. I don't know if you've been there, but I feel like I'm there right now. That every direction, every place I'm at, every direction I turn, there's trouble. And I don't like it. I wish I could get out. I wish there was some way. And I know God could have prevented it all, but he didn't. He allowed it to happen for a reason. I'll talk more about that in a moment, but we are troubled. Several years ago at a Easter convention in Weston, I spoke from Luke 22, and I'll turn there. Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. It's a very familiar passage to us, and one that has helped me through the last several years. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And as I was given that message, I remember very clearly the Lord said, "Simon, Simon," the Lord spoke to me, "Phil, Phil." And I thought, oh. And I had no idea what lied ahead. And some difficult times came shortly thereafter. Some very hard trials. And more trials came. And more trials came. And more trials came. And they've kept coming. But you know what has helped me? Is before they ever started, Jesus had prayed for me. Not that the trials wouldn't come. They were going to come. Permission had been granted to send the trials, but Jesus had prayed for me. Not that they wouldn't come or that I would handle everything perfectly. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. His prayer was that my faith would not fail, that I would hold fast to my confidence and my trust in him. In 1 Peter 1:7, Peter would later write, he said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And I believe it's important to note that he did exactly that. Peter utterly failed, terribly failed, and he repented, genuinely repented of his carelessness and foolishness and turned back to the Lord. 1 Peter 1:7, "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The test, the trials, are to prove what's really there in our lives. In school, I never liked tests. They proved that I didn't know anything about what was being taught. Well, and they were right. And I had to learn, okay, these things are good for us. When I got older, about 16, I took a driver's test, and I didn't need to study for that because I already knew everything there was to know about driving any vehicle, and I didn't do so good. I went home, and as soon as I got home, I read that book from cover to cover several times. And when I took the test the next time, I got one question wrong, and it was by mistake. The girl in front of me, the lady who was grading the tests, was so happy she only got three wrong. And then I got there, and I had one wrong, and she asked me, asked the question, and I gave her the right answer. She said, "You marked it down this," and it was the distance and how far you're supposed to put your turn signal on. And I put 10 feet. And she said, "That irritates me when people do that." And, you know, I don't remember any of the other questions on that test, but I know that you should put your turn signal on about 100 feet before you're going to turn. And not 10 feet, that's the wrong answer. That test taught me a lesson. The trials that we go through, we learn lessons from them. We learn maybe our faith isn't as genuine as it should be. And we need to read the book. We need to study the book a little more, carefully. We need to understand it a little more. In Psalm 55, verse 1 through 7, can turn if you would like. It's just a thought in passing. Psalm 55, verse 1 through 7. Randy mentioned Brother Doug didn't tell him what time to quit. And I heard the other day that he allowed Brother David 50 minutes. So he got 50 minutes. However he got it, it doesn't matter to me. But Psalm 55 and verse 1. "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourselves from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless and in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. So I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness." I told somebody not too long ago, what I really feel like doing is backing my van up to my boat and putting what I can and just drive and get as far away as I can. That's how I felt. Because I didn't want to face my problems, my trials, my troubles anymore. I was tired of holding on. I was tired of holding fast. But the Lord spoke to me, "That's not my will for you. You are to stay and to hold fast." And he gave me another verse in Isaiah 40 and verses 28 through 31. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Father, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord," so important to this, "to wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I was not given the liberty to be like a dove and fly away, but to mount up with wings. And they like it when it's stormy. They can go to heights they've never experienced before, in depths. And I find myself seated in the heavenlies, but I'm getting a little closer. I look closer and closer and being more and more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ through the trial and through waiting on the Lord. Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." So easy to do. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One of the things that the Lord spoke to me through that time when he said, Phil, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The Lord spoke to me that there would come a time when I would be so discouraged I wouldn't want to go to meeting. And I thought that was strange. I've been in meeting all my life. At Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night. We had a children's meeting on Monday night, Wednesday night, and Friday night prayer meeting. And I've been pretty regular throughout my life. And I thought, you don't know me. That time came. And I didn't feel like going. I didn't want to go in myself. But I learned not to go by how I felt, but to keep going. And one of the things that the Lord made very clear, you won't feel like it. And I argued it, like Peter did. We're not very smart arguing with God, but it doesn't usually work. And how he thought it would be is how it will be. But the Lord spoke three things to me that I needed to do. Stay in meeting. And I didn't feel like it, but stay in meeting. Keep in the word and continually keep yourself in prayer. We need to be in communication with God, and we need to be building on our faith continually. And I've learned to do that, and as I've been doing that, the Lord has helped me to hold fast to that which is good. Just quickly, Hebrews 4:14 through 16, I'm going to kind of wrap it up here in Hebrews, and we'll shoot over to Revelation real quick. Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in need. This one who is our high priest, he ever lives to make intercession for us." We see that in the 7th chapter, the 25th verse, Hebrews 7:25. "Therefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." In John 17, Jesus said, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." Now I wish he would pray that way, but he prayed that we would be kept from the evil that is in the world. We're called on to shine as lights in this world. On our way to Revelation, we'll stop at Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do you believe that? That what God has promised? You know, I'm a contractor, and sometimes we make promises. We're going to do this, and we're going to do it in one day. And this goes wrong, and that goes wrong, and it's not done in one day. And we can't help it. God keeps his word. He is faithful, that promised. Revelation 2:25. Revelation, the second chapter, the 25th verse. Revelation 2:25. But hold fast what you have till I come. This is not something that we do for a while. Brother Randy emphasized that this morning. This is till he comes. Hold fast to what you already have till I come. Revelation 3 and verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if thou wilt not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Hold fast. We don't know the day or the hour that Jesus will return. Many have foolishly predicted it a certain day or certain time, and it didn't work. We don't know. We are instructed to hold fast and repent and be watching for his returning. Revelation 3:11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. The King James says, no man take your crown. Saints, don't let anyone take your crown. Don't let the devil rob you of what God has for you. He has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Satan wants to rob us of those things. Don't let him. And we don't let him by holding fast to what God has put in our heart. May the Lord bless you, Brother Doug.